those around us, the sins that we've done, and we bring that to God, and Jesus is exchanging that for this beautiful celebration of salvation that we get in turn for that repentance that we bring to him. So this morning, in Isaiah 61, continuing in that text, when the prophet Isaiah was speaking these words, he's speaking to Israel, the people of God who had been carried away to Babylon, or would be. Okay, they hadn't been at the time Isaiah said this, but he's prophesying ahead of time that they would be restored one day, that the Lord would come and rescue them and restore them. But then we also see Jesus referencing this text and saying, but in a much broader sense, to the whole world, spiritually speaking, the exile that we've experienced through our sins, Jesus has come. That's why we celebrate his arrival, because he's come to actually take us out of spiritual exile and into relationship with God. That text that we're talking about is right here. Isaiah speaking of those who grieve in Zion being the Israelites, who would grieve over the destruction of the city of God, Zion representing the city of God, Jerusalem. But on the broader spiritual sense that we're talking about with Jesus as well, it's the people of God who would mourn. Okay? But it says that Jesus will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. So some of that happened in the Israelites coming back to Jerusalem. But in a broader sense, Jesus is accomplishing this through salvation. And then at an even greater level when he returns and makes all things new. So it says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes for those who grieve in Zion. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And next week we'll talk about a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So let's look at the oil of gladness instead of mourning today. What do you guys understand mourning to mean? Kids, we're not talking about this mourning, like the time of day. We're talking about something that you actually do. So if someone was in mourning or they were mourning the loss of somebody, what does that mean in our culture? I'd just like to hear some of you guys speak up. A strong feeling of sadness to be in mourning. Mm-hmm. Sense of loss.
Broken heart.
A broken heart. Is that it?
Isolation.
Isolation. Okay.
I
Mm-hmm. So Lawrence was just saying that our culture doesn't really do mourning well, which is the next page of my notes. I sat up there. No, we didn't, but good observation. I think even maybe illustrated by like us explaining what is mourning. In the context that Isaiah is speaking to, when he says, you know, those who mourn in Zion, very outward expression. Mourning was actually something you did even more than just something you feel. There was sackcloth. We talked about the goat's hair they would wear that was used for sacks for just storing things, but very uncomfortable to wear. And they'd wear that when they're in mourning because they're doing something physical to say, I am uncomfortable. I am all those things that you guys said. Sad, feeling a loss, remorseful. It could be for a loss. It could be for a conviction in your heart for something you've done, and you just feel broken over that. And the ashes from last week we talked about, they'd roll in ashes or sit in ash or put ash on their head. So there's these physical outward expressions. What do we have in our culture like that? When I used to live in Eastern Europe, they would wear black for a long time. A widow would wear black for the rest of her life. There would be no singing for a year. There were these cultural things that they would do. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're supposed to do that, to not sing for a year, that would be right, or to wear black. But we need to talk probably more about mourning and grief than we do about joy this morning, just to understand a little bit better the culture that God's speaking to. And also, our faith should not be dictated by our culture. It should be dictated by what God is like and what he calls us to do. And in the places where our culture can fit with that, great. But in the places where it doesn't, we have to leave our culture. And we have to be a kingdom culture like God calls us to be. So loss, I mean, we've got the elementary kids in here in our family service this morning. Even at your age, you've experienced some losses, I'm sure. Maybe a family member that you've lost. A lot of times it comes early on in life through our pets. We lose a pet. I had a rabbit named Fufu. Little bunny Fufu. Seriously, I did. And he was a special rabbit. I remember going down to the, actually got him at the feed store. I think he was a wild rabbit that somehow got caught, and it looked just like a wild rabbit, brown. And he was just a little baby, and I raised him, went down there with my mom and picked him out and raised him up, and he'd come in and he'd watch TV with me. And he, one time I left him in the room and he got behind the TV and chewed the TV cords up. And sometimes he'd go to the bathroom in the house, and my mom didn't like that. Anyway, special rabbit. And then one day I also had chickens, and I showed them at the fair in 4-H. So I was at the Evergreen State Fair in Monroe. And I was there for about a week showing the chickens, and my rabbit died while I was at the fair. And as a little kid, I thought it was because he died of a broken heart, because I was spending all that time with the chickens at the fair. And so I was not just sad to lose my rabbit, but I thought it was my fault. That he really, rabbits don't live a long time, and he'd lived a good long life. But those experiences come early in life, but even bigger, it might be somebody, a family member that you've lost. It might be through a broken marriage, and your parents, you don't see them as much anymore, or one of them. All kinds of different brokenness comes into our life. And then, like we talked about last week, the things that we do bring brokenness and maybe break relationships or cause loss in our lives in different ways. But Lawrence is right. We don't do this grieving thing super well. Like I said, Israel is very public with their repentance, with their grieving and mourning. It was obvious when somebody was going through that grief. In fact, I came across one place, I can't remember where it was, that they had specific women that they'd bring in for mourning. Did you guys come across that? I'm just doing the read through the Bible thing. I did not study it or look into it, but it was like, I was like, what? There's like professional mourners who wail and weep and just do it really well, or I don't know. I have to look into that and study it a little bit more. But I was like, man, like our culture just has nothing like that. And it's evidenced by this. Maybe you've observed this. You've probably done this before. I certainly have. We apologize when we cry in front of somebody else. Well, what is going on there? We feel like we have to apologize. And I experience this a lot as a pastor, because I talk to people and they bring up emotional things and they're just apologizing like they're doing something wrong or they're being rude by crying in front of me. And I'm, like I said, I'm guilty of doing that myself, you know, or saying that or feeling like, and that's a cultural thing. It's not a biblical thing. It is not a sin to cry and feel grief and mourning necessarily. In fact, the point I want to make this morning is there's actually a place still for mourning and grief and gladness and joy in our walk with God. that we live in this season where, yes, Jesus has come to exchange gladness, this oil of gladness for mourning, but there's still brokenness. We're still in this phase where we're going to have brokenness around us. We're going to cause some, but yet we can have the hope of this restoration. So think about that for yourself. Like, how do you act when you start to feel emotional in front of somebody else? And are there particular people where you feel like you don't have to apologize and certain ones that you do? And what, you can only answer this for yourself, what is it in you that, what feels wrong that you have to apologize? What do you feel like you're doing that's wrong? Really important to get to the core of that and break down some of those lies that are going on inside so that you can be free to feel the emotion. Very private culture that we live in. Okay, my repentance or my brokenness or my grief is my business. And there might be one other person I might let into that, maybe, but mostly it's just me, and I'm going to walk through that. And that's just not the way God designed us and built us to function as a church, as a community, but in relationship with him especially, which I want to look at this morning. So it's not bad to mourn. Let's just look real quick at a few scriptures. Okay? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, you can be hurting and grieving and not mourn and just white knuckle it. And it's hard to be comforted. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody who's just denying that they're hurting? Well, I think Jesus is trying to get to that point right here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another." So don't apologize to me when you're crying in front of me. In fact, I might cry with you. That's what Paul's saying, is let's live in harmony with one another. It means if somebody's weeping, don't give them the, hey, we're supposed to have joy in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians, stop weeping. No, let's weep and let's bring it to God so that we can get to a place of joy. That's what happens when we bring it to him, and we'll look deeper into that. In Acts, we're told that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Okay, this is after the resurrection, so if you're kind of in that camp, well, Jesus came, he died for our sins, you don't have to mourn anymore. He's given us the oil of gladness. Mourning isn't a part of your life. I would argue that it is going to be a part of your life, but there's a godly mourning, and there's a worldly grief, and we're called to have a godly grief and mourning and sorrow that leads us to God. The worldly grief leads us to anything that can fill the void and help us feel better. It might be a substance or a relationship or anything we go to in this world to find comfort or to distract us even from the hurt that we're feeling. But I think there is a godly grief and mourning that we can do. And here we're told that it was the godly men who grieved over Stephen. And Stephen, if you don't know, was a martyr. One of the first martyrs for his faith. So he was killed because he followed Jesus. And they were sad to lose him. But there's also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," or those believers who have died and yet are with God, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." So there's a difference in our grief and our mourning. There can be, that it's not a place of hopelessness that we grieve from, but there's hurt for real and brokenness and loss because sin still has its effect in different ways in this world. And we live in that world for this time being. There will come a time when Jesus returns and puts sin permanently in its place by putting Satan permanently in his place. and he makes all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. And we're told that we won't be grieving and mourning at that time. But we don't have to wait till then to have joy, like the Broyles testimony. We can choose joy now, and we can press into it. But like last week, remember it was bring your ashes, your repentance, in exchange for the beautiful headdress, the beautiful crown, the salvation. It's the same thing for this exchange and next week's exchange. We are bringing something to God. We are bringing our mourning to him. So let's talk a little bit about the oil of gladness. So what things do we use, talking about culture and present day versus the context of Isaiah when he's speaking this, what do we use oil for nowadays? Some things that we use oil for. Cooking, mostly. Cars, engines. Protection for, wood or preserving or your skin or... For what? Oh, creaking hinges. Yeah. Massage. I think you got all the things on my list. What about, we don't really use it much anymore, but for light, it used to be used in lanterns for giving light. Essential oils. Don't go there, Beth. Yeah. Essential oils. I'm not going to go to the Tim Hawkins bit on that. So in the time where Isaiah is speaking to the people through this prophecy about this anointing of the oil of gladness, there were also some areas of worship that oil was used. So it was an anointing. So a priest or a king would have, when they were anointed as king or as a priest, oil would be poured over their head. Imagine that, when we call a new pastor or whatever and just come up here with a big pitcher of oil and pour it over their head. It was put on guests during joyous feasts. So you'd show up to this feast and you'd be given oil because it symbolized gladness and joy. There was a brightness to your face when you'd put oil on your face. And so there'd be oil on your face. And then therefore, it says that when the people were mourning or in sadness, they would stop using oil. There's one part in the New Testament where Jesus is saying, when you fast, keep putting oil on your face so that you're not just trying to draw attention to yourself. Well, look at me, I'm fasting, but use some oil so that it's between God and you, your fast. It's not about boasting about how religious you are about your fast. So it gave this appearance of joy. And so the mourners would not do that. They'd sit in ashes and wear black goat's hair, and they would not use oil on their face. Let's look at this psalm that speaks about Jesus. A very interesting wording. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. So it's speaking about Jesus. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, interesting, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And so it says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. And therefore, it's fitting that in Isaiah, we also read that Jesus anoints us with the oil of joy or gladness. And the anointing that we read in Isaiah 61 in the chapter that we're studying starts off by Isaiah declaring about Jesus that he is anointed to bring good news. And there's this anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus receives when he starts his ministry on earth. And we know that one of the fruits, one of the effects of one of the part of the character of the Holy Spirit is joy. And as we come into a faith, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and apply his payment for sin to our sin, we're given the Holy Spirit. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so there's an anointing and an understanding at that level as well that we receive for our mourning and our grief, our repentance from last week. We receive this anointing of the Holy Spirit and joy. And I think one of the significant things about this, about talking about this, is the fact that we don't do grieving and sadness well. Some do. It's a general statement, but most people that I experience don't do it very well. And I include myself in that list. I'm learning. And I'll share a story from this last week with me in a minute. But understanding that the God that we're going to, and that's what we're trying to draw out of the text from Isaiah 61 and out of this series, is we're learning about what God is like. That if we come to him in ashes and repentance, what are we going to get? What can we trust that we're going to get in return? Beautiful restoration, celebration, salvation. If we come to him with grief and mourning, if we're willing to take that step and really bring that to him, we can expect the oil of gladness. And it's going to be a deep, true, healing, soothing gladness, not a fakey smile. And it's going to come in its proper timing. David understood the character of God very well. And let's look at a few verses out of one of his psalms. He actually wrote this psalm for the dedication of the temple, which would happen later on after him. So he wrote this, but what the psalm captures is his understanding of God and his truthfulness to bring his brokenness to God and what he got in return, how he experienced God in return. We'll just look at a few verses in it. Verse 2 says, "O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me." So he knew he could expect healing. That was his experience with God, as when he called to the Lord for help, he received healing. "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And I don't know that that necessarily means you do your weeping at night and in the morning you wake up, but it means there's a season and a time. And there is a time that weeping will happen, but it won't happen forever. It won't last forever as you bring it to him. His favor lasts a lifetime. "You turn to my wailing," it's crying and weeping, "into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." So you can tell David's talking about the same God that Isaiah's talking about. That's his character. Is that we can come to him. So David was wailing. He was weeping. He was mourning. And it turned to dancing in a period of time. Whether that's from evening to morning, or it's a few days, a few hours, a few weeks, whatever that time frame is to trust God, if you're bringing it to him. Now, I think what some of us do is we have this hurt and we just hold on to it. And we go, man, you know, why don't these verses come true for me? Why don't I experience God that way? Because I've been in this hurt and this anger and this loss and grief for years. Not from one evening to the next morning. But sometimes that's a result of us, our posture towards God and how we're walking with him in it. Let me give you an example from my life, even this last week. So I've experienced a lot of loss in my life, different things, relationships, pets, like I shared, and people. And some of them have passed away, some of them have died, but a lot of the loss that I've experienced is people moving on in life, whether they're moving physically to a new location or a new mission. Most of my adult life, I've been on mission and ministry. And that's like being in the army, like we all are, on mission, like living for God and what he wants to accomplish. And so wherever I've lived, it's been like, why does God have me here? There's a purpose. And the people around me, there's a purpose for that. And let's go charge this field for the kingdom of God. And so there's this camaraderie that comes out of that. And this feeling of, you've got my back, I've got your back. And yet, just taking my season of time here at Adventure Church, 14 years I've been here, and so many people have come and gone. Partly just a part of the culture in America. Maybe even the culture in Western Washington, not so much all over America, that people come and go. And many of those, totally, God's involved in that. It's not a bad thing. He has new missions for people. They were here for a time. God restored their hearts and set them free to really see what God has for them in their life. But I thought I was okay with it, and I hadn't really let myself grieve the fact. You know, it's easy, and I kind of have to just paint on the smile and say, bless you as you go. As a pastor, I just need to be okay with it. I can't get stuck in that. And then receiving and being excited about the new people coming without asking myself, how long will they be here for? So just being super transparent with you guys about where my heart's been. And there was a couple of times this last week where that got stirred up, just in spending some time with some of those people who had gone. Good time, you know, they're friends, and just hanging out with them and visiting. And but it kind of set me on tilt a little bit. Just something wasn't right. There was this tension in my stomach, and it wasn't the alligator nuggets that we had on at the men's Christmas dinner this last week. Just this something wasn't resolved. And I kind of tried to convince myself in, you know, good American grieving fashion that everything's okay and it's not a big deal. But my wife posed a question to me. She said, have you forgiven fully, Jeff? And I knew that I hadn't. And it wasn't even that I necessarily needed to forgive everyone who's gone. But that's what it felt like, was we were on mission. We were charging this hill together. And I looked around and, wait, where did the so-and-sos go? And where's this guy? And so I knew I had to deal with that. And I'm in the middle of preparing a message on grieving and going, yeah, how am I going to do that page where I talk about how our culture doesn't do grieving really well? I've got to admit that I don't do grieving really well. My mode of handling loss is to try and move forward, move on. Sometimes I try to let myself feel that. I want to be a good example to my family, to the church, but it's hard. And I think we avoid mourning and loss because it feels a little scary. It feels like we're out of control a little bit. I think culturally, Christian culturally, it doesn't feel right. Like, you can't be broken and sad. You can't be angry even with God with a loss in your life and frustrated with him. Well, I think you can be. I think you can bring that anger and that frustration to God and be open with it, because what it does is it brings you closer to truth. Jesus was all about truth, and he was, when his friend Lazarus passed away, it says that he wept and he mourned, especially when he saw those who were mourning for the loss of Lazarus, which gives us this great picture of someone who lives in truth. Truth is, this hurts emotionally. It hurts me to see these people grieving over the brokenness of sin and disease and the loss of relationship and the separation that they have with their family member, Lazarus. So the more you allow yourself to mourn a loss, the more you come close to truth. So I took some time to say, yeah, I'm not living in truth with how I feel about all the, I mean, we're talking probably 40 plus families that have come and gone in the last 14 years. Different times, just filtering through, that I was close to, that I was on mission with. So I took some time with God and brought that to him and just was like, you know, my wife's right. I'm holding on to some stuff. I need to bring that to the Lord. And so this is something that I always encourage, if you don't journal, but you struggle with feeling like you hear God, I want to suggest something to you. It's not for everyone, but it might be for some of you who say it's not for you. So let me just challenge you with that. Sometimes your brain can be on edit mode when you try to journal. And edit mode means if I'm listening to the Lord, if I'm spending time with him, like prayer, so it's really prayer, but it's being written down. A lot of the Bible is just this, okay? That's the Psalms. It's okay to write down your prayers, and it's okay to write down what you feel like God's enlightening you with in response to your prayers or speaking to you or encouraging you with. It's okay. You're not writing more of the Bible, okay? I'm not going to take what I feel like God said to me here and put it over the authority of Scripture. I'm going to look at it and say, does this even align with Scripture? And what I find is when I bring a really difficult question to God, or even just a lighthearted question to the Lord, and I journal, I'll find myself writing what I feel like God's speaking to my heart. And I've spoken to many of you as well who have the same experience. It's not being a pastor that makes you able to do this. It's being a son or a daughter of God, of a loving Father, that makes you able to, whether it's this form, but maybe for you it's going on a walk and just listening. But for me, sometimes I write it out. And so I brought all of that to God, all my loss, all the hurt of these different relationships, and I let him know. I think I gave myself permission to tell God that I really didn't like it. I don't care if it's a part of the culture. I really don't, I don't like this, this way of having to say goodbye, feeling like you're on mission with people who are going to be around. And I've done it to other people when God calls me off to something else in the past. So I had to be understanding of that, but I also had to recognize the hurt and be truthful about where I was. And then I just listened to the Lord. And as I felt like he was speaking to my heart, I wrote this out. So I just submit this to you. This is what I felt like God was speaking to me. I felt like he said, you are not alone, Jeff. Even if the people change, there are people with you here on mission. Don't miss what is coming because you are looking behind. Miss those people. Love those people. Appreciate what they gave while they were here. But let them go. They are mine. They don't belong to you. No one does. You are mine, and so are they. Now release so that you can receive. And so after writing that down, and it's just kind of that mode of writing down, not even sure what I'm writing, and going back and reading it and letting that sink into my heart, I just spent some time in prayer. And the Holy Spirit just brought to mind, one by one, the couples, the families, the friends, that have come and gone through the years. Some I'd actually forgotten about. I'm like, oh yeah, the so-and-so. And I just present each of them one by one to the Lord and say, I bless this person. I bless this family. I bless whatever you've called them to and the mission you have them on now and our relationship in Jesus' name. And just prayed through that. 30, 40 different families. And since then, a new one will come to mind every now and then that I missed. But after that time of prayer, this is all within about 30 minutes. And God actually called me to park at a place, at a store, to just, like, I felt like I was supposed to go to that store and park And I'd forgot that one of these people worked there. And I just felt like he said, I want you to do your message prep at this store. So I parked there, and pulling in to have this prayer time, I look over and that person's car is right next to me. I'm like, that's why it felt weird. I was just really supposed to go to that place. And then after this prayer time and feeling that lift, feeling the knots untied in my spirit, like I started to actually have this joy towards all these different relationships, totally different shift. And then I went in to the store and I studied there and got to have a great conversation with this person. I would have still had the conversation, and it probably even would have looked the same, but my heart wouldn't have been joyful in it. And so through all of that, what I realized is for years now, I haven't been mourning the loss, I've been whining. And my poor wife has had to put up with it, whining about the so-and-sos who left, and everyone comes and goes, and God's called us to be planted like a tree here, and we just get to watch everybody pass by, and it's just whining. But it doesn't mean I need to just stop whining and get over it and buck up. I needed to mourn, and I needed to be real, and that's what we have even the example of David in the Psalms. Just read some of the Psalms. And he's real with God about how he feels. And then God corrects his thinking in the ways that he's wrong. It's okay to go to God and be angry or frustrated, but some of those emotions he needs to correct and come and heal and align with him. But you got to release, like you got to open your hands so you can receive if you're just holding on to all this stuff. So it's a big topic. And I know I'm presenting a lot to you guys to just say, hey, you need to get better at mourning and your losses. Go do it. But that's what I want to say this morning. There's the truth is, though we don't outwardly express it, there's a lot of people experiencing loss in here right now. And wounded places, mourning and grieving that are not resolved. And you've convinced yourself for years that it's okay. I just need to move on and be a good, strong Christian and be joyful in all circumstances. But the way that you're joyful in all circumstances is to go to God and exchange your mourning for his oil of joy. There's an exchange. There's a relationship. So I want to encourage you this week, just at this season of your life, and maybe Christmas is a great time because it stirs up maybe some of the losses and things that aren't the way they used to be, or the way you hoped or dreamed your life would be, and you don't see some of those things, to be real with God in that. To get a journal and find some time with him instead of just trudging on and saying, I'm going to be all right, I'm just going to make it through this, and it kind of ignore, but to press into it. You can go against the culture in this, and I'm suggesting that God's calling you to go against the culture in this subject. We're going to end today with communion. So we'll have one more song here. But I just want to leave you with that point. Like in Luke 7, when some of you have heard the story of the sinful woman, she's called a sinful woman. There's things she's done in her life that the whole community knows about. And she comes into a dinner where Jesus is eating with the Pharisees. And she comes into the room, into the home, stands over Jesus' feet. So he's reclining. They're all kind of reclining like spokes on a tire, right? They're reclining with the table in the middle. And she says she's standing over his feet and her tears are washing his feet. And then she gets down and she takes her hair and wipes off her tears. And she takes some expensive ointment and pours it on his feet. And the Pharisees are indignant. And like, if you knew, you wouldn't be letting this woman kiss your feet and touch you if you knew her lifestyle. But what does Jesus reply with? He tells a parable. And the point of that parable is those who understand the depth to which they've been forgiven are thankful and full of joy to the same measure. And I don't even know if his point was so much that she's sinned more than the Pharisees. Knowing Jesus, I think he was kind of saying, she's recognized her chasm of sin that needs a bridge built over it. And you guys can't even see yours. They had just as much prideful religious sin in their lives as she had in her behavior. But she was recognizing it. And so I think that's connected with the importance of mourning in our lives even. Whether it's mourning over our choices or over just losses that have happened by nothing of our choosing, is when we let ourselves feel it. And is when I let myself feel the loss of all those friends moving on and not being on mission with me, that I was able to receive to the same measure the healing and the joy to move on and actually celebrate those people and now be excited when I see them. So worship team, if you want to come up for this closing song, I'm just going to talk a little bit about communion. So we take communion generally the third Sunday of the month. There's nothing dictated in scripture about that. That's just the schedule we're on, and we change that when we feel like we're supposed to. But communion is something that Jesus told us to take regularly when we meet together. And that is a recognition of the bread and the juice that are at these stations in the back. There's one in the front here and one in the back. Represent his body and his blood, which he gave for us. And we're talking about exchanges. That's a miraculous exchange that Jesus came and gave us his body, dying for our sins so that we could receive that payment and not have to pay it ourselves. So he gives that exchange to us, and so we celebrate by taking communion. It's a recognition. So don't just go through the motions. I'd say also, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, communion is not for you. It's not just a religious act. It's actually a statement saying, Jesus died for my sins. I've received that, and now he's my Lord and the leader of my life. And so I'm taking this communion as a recognition of that decision that I've made. And if you haven't made that decision, please come see me after the service, and I can explain more about taking that step of receiving, because he's offering it to you, whether you've received it yet or not. So I'm just going to pray. The way we do communion, there's pieces of bread. You can just take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. You can come up with your family and come up whenever you want to over this next song. But I just want to open that in prayer and encourage you to spend some time first just listening to God, letting him remind you of this great exchange that communion represents. So Lord, I just thank you so much for the joy, the oil of joy that really came by your Holy Spirit and by bringing my mourning and sadness and brokenness and loss to you this last week. I just thank you for that. And I thank you for the joy that I received in its place. A joy that I'd been striving to experience for a long time in that area. And yet it was actually not in my works, but it was in a giving it over to you that I experienced the healing. And so I just pray that you would show each of us the ways that we can and need to come to you, that we'd make space to do that and be intentional about connecting with you in our loss and letting you pour your oil of joy over us. Show us who we can trust even to invite into that process, maybe going together with someone else before the Lord and finding that healing. I just pray for the kids, that they'd be open with their parents if there's a loss, that you would help them know how to talk with their parents about that and give wisdom for the parents to guide them through that process, Lord. So we just celebrate communion this morning. Just thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Thank you that your love endures forever over us. Amen.